Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word, presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
At age 5, John Gilbert was diagnosed with Duchenne muscular dystrophy, a genetic, progressive, debilitating disease. At age 25, the disease claimed John's life. Every year, John lost something. One year, he lost the ability to run, so he couldn't play sports with the other kids. Another year, he could no longer walk straight, so all he could do was watch others play. He lost the ability to do all the outward things that we think of that make us human, and eventually he even lost the ability to speak. Once he was invited to a National Football League fundraising auction. When it began, one item in particular caught John's eye, a basketball signed by the players of the Sacramento Kings professional team. John so desperately wanted that ball that when it came up for bid, he felt his hand raise up in the air. Not having the funds to participate, John's mother quickly brought it back down. They watched the bidding go up and up and up. It rose to an astounding amount compared to the value of the ball and especially compared to other items even at the auction. Finally, a man made a bid that no one else could possibly match, and he won the prize. The man walked to the front, claimed the basketball. But instead of going back to his seat, the man walked across the room and gently placed it into the thin, small hands of the boy who had desired it so strongly. The man put that ball into hands that would never dribble a ball down a court, never throw it to a teammate, never fire it from the foul line, but those hands would cherish it for as long as he lived. It took me a moment to realize what the man had done, John later wrote. I remember hearing gasps all around the room, then thunderous applause and weeping eyes. And John said, "To this day, I'm amazed." God desires that we walk in love and pursue his love in each step we take in life. We demonstrate his love to others by giving of ourselves and putting others first, showing care in how we treat others by showing concern and compassion to those who are in need, and by little acts of selfless and sacrificial kindness to those around us in life. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Paul wrote, "Be ye therefore." The "ye" refers to the members of the Ephesian church, and it refers to the church as a whole, to all the members of the church, the body of Christ. The "therefore" looks back to the last verse of chapter 4, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Paul teaches the church to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, and these things are virtues and characteristics of God. Thus, for these things to be a reality in our lives, Paul wrote in verse 1 of chapter 5, "To be ye therefore followers of God." The Greek word translated as followers is mimetes, and it means an imitator. We get our word mimic from the Greek word mimetes, and you can see the word mime in it. A mime is one who acts a part with gestures and actions, often silly, but skillfully. Mimes don't say anything. They just suggest action, character, or emotion without words, using only gestures, expressions, and movements. A mime lets their actions speak in place of their words. Like a mime, we are being taught here to not just talk about God's kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, and love, but to imitate it, to live it and express it, to let our actions speak in place of our words. We are being called to do as God does and live these virtues out before others in the world. Verse 1 is a grace command for the church, which calls for divine imitation to be our way of life, for us to continually mimic God's attitudes and actions. God called Israel under the law to imitate Him as well. In Leviticus 19:2, the Lord told Moses, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The Lord Jesus, in His earthly ministry to Israel, called them to be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And here the body of Christ under grace is called to imitate God's kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, and love. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul had spoken of the person outside of Christ and that they are the children of disobedience and by nature the children of wrath. But at the moment of salvation and trusting Christ, immediately we are born into God's family and we become the children of God forever. As Galatians 3:26 puts it, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Paul says we are to be followers of God as dear children. We follow and imitate God not to become a child of God, but because we already are and always will be. Dear children literally means we are beloved children. We are the recipients of His love who have experienced and are experiencing and will forever experience His love. And thus, our motivation to pattern our behavior after God is love. Love should meet love. His love for us should be met by our love for Him and our desire to follow Him. Children are natural imitators, and Paul's thought here is that like children instinctively imitate their parents' actions and behavior, we are called as the children of God to naturally follow and imitate the actions and behavior of our Heavenly Father. When my youngest son, Tyler, was very young, he had a love-hate relationship with our lawnmower. He loved the mower, but the noise of the mower scared him. One time when I was cutting the grass in the backyard, when I reached the end of the house, I noticed that in the front yard, Tyler was pushing his toy mower like I was. When I got to the other side of the house, Tyler was there looking at me with his push mower. He was going at the same speed, and we'd see each other at the same time at each end of the house, time after time, row after row. He was imitating me from the front yard and the backyard. Likewise, Paul wants the child of God to imitate God in his daily conduct. Godliness is about being like God, and to be like Him, we are called to imitate Him. That is the very purpose of practical sanctification, that we grow in likeness to God. When a child acts like his or her parent and has the same characteristics, we sometimes say, "Well, the apple didn't fall far from the tree." And that's what Paul would have said about us in our relationship with God.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians is a hardcover 400-page commentary written by Pastor Paul M. Sadler. The book of Ephesians has been called the Alps of the Pauline Revelation. From the summit of this epistle, the reader can behold all the wonders of God's grace that are often obscured by the blinding blizzards of tradition and the commandments of men. This volume extensively explores both the riches of God's grace and the riches of His glory. It takes a fresh new look at our standing and state from the perspective of the Word, rightly divided. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750. or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts.
Robert Roberts wrote the following: just as a child picks up traits more or less simply by dwelling in the presence of their parents, so the Christian develops tender-heartedness, compassion, humility, forgiveness, joy, and hope through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That is, by dwelling in the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son through His Word and prayer. We learn what God is like, and we grow in our knowledge of God by His Word. The Bible is the revelation of God to mankind. In order for us to follow and imitate God, we need to know Him. Thus, this instruction to be imitators of God as dear children is also a call for us to spend time with Him in His Word and grow in our understanding of God through the Scriptures. The first half of Ephesians 5:2 reads, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us." It's been said well that love is basic to being Christian. This is not sentimentality or effusive feelings, but good old basic love that reaches out to heal the hurt of the world. Love's simplicity is its attraction, its transforming power is its glory. Love is practical yet transcendent, earthly yet heavenly. Love is the essence of the divine author and is to permeate the whole of our lives. Paul teaches the church to walk in love. As we are to be imitators of God, so it follows out of what we know about God from His Word that we should then walk in love. Interestingly, the word love is the third most commonly looked up word at Merriam-Webster.com, after the words pretentious and ubiquitous. People wonder what love means. The Bible teaches what love truly is, what it truly means and does. The word love in verse 2 is the Greek word agape. Agape love refers to a pure, willful, selfless, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. Agape love is also shown by what it does. And by what it does, this love, the eternal love of God, finds its highest expression in the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And 1 John 4:8 and 9 adds, "For God is love, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." This passage tells us that God is agape. God loves with agape love, because that is His nature. Love describes the character and heart of Almighty God, and He is so rich in love that it is used by the Holy Spirit to describe His very being. Out of His love, God loves us with an unconditional love. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely, not because we deserve to be loved or because of any excellence or goodness in us. It is a love that extends to every person and is a love that goes out even if it's never received or ever returned. So as imitators of God in our daily walk and our journey through life as heaven-bound pilgrims, Paul says to take step after step after step in love. The life that is like the life of God is a life of love. As we imitate God, we become representatives of God. And as we imitate and walk in His love, we represent God's love to a world that needs it and needs it very badly. Thus, when we live out God's love, We do so toward all people, believers and non-believers, friends and enemies, the deserving and the undeserving. Without expectation of anything in return, we make a willful decision to selflessly demonstrate kindness, care, and compassion for another's good and benefit without expectation of anything in return. And when God's love becomes the deciding factor in our choices and the motivating power in our actions, we will be walking in love. Rich McLean says, as a general contractor, I frequently visit Home Depot. Actually, he says, it has become one of my mission fields. I like to help people load their merchandise. Recently, I was there and was on my way to my van when I noticed a guy who realized he had left his lights on. He turned them off, expecting a dead battery, and sure enough, it was. I jumped in my car and thought of helping him. And I thought, no, it had been a bad day. I didn't sleep well the night before, and I was running behind schedule. I prayed, Lord, I don't need this right now. You know that I would usually help, but Lord, not today. Let someone else do it. Yes, Lord, I know I have a set of jumper cables right behind my seat, but not today. I slipped the key in the ignition, gave it a turn, and click, click, click. I looked down to see my light switch was on. Guess whose battery was dead now? Unlike God's perfect love and our walk in love can be imperfect and inconsistent. Agape love does not come naturally to us. We are incapable of producing such a love in and of ourselves. Imitating God's love, though, is possible because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, Romans 5:5 says. Walking in love is the outworking of His inworked love by the Spirit. If we are to love as God loves, we need the Spirit's help. We need to yield to Him and His empowerment and enablement by faith in order to work that love out in our lives and to faithfully walk in love. Paul adds that we are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Earlier in this letter, Paul had written, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." God wants the saints to know and grow in the knowledge surpassing love of Christ all their lives through, and also to apply that love to our daily walk. Christ's love is our example. In Him and by His cross, we see what love truly is and means. Whether at home with our spouses and our families, whether at church with our spiritual family, or in the course of our daily living in the world with friends, neighbors, co-workers, and so on, we are to imitate God and walk in love. In doing so, we are called to love as Christ loved. And what you find in this verse is that out of Christ's love, He hath given Himself for us. The Christ-like love God would have us walk in is about giving, not getting. It is a voluntary giving of self and of our time and resources for the good of others. And Christ's love is about giving sacrificially. Christ's love gives and counts no cost too great. It is sacrificing, because by the cross, we see Christ's sacrifice. We see how Christ gave everything. He willingly gave even His life for us. Walking in love is about giving and making sacrifices in our giving for the Lord and as we minister to others. Out of Christ's love, He hath given Himself for us. Speaking of the churches of Macedonia and their financial giving, Paul wrote this of them in 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Christ, out of His love, gave Himself for us. And walking in the love of God, we are to surrender ourselves and to give ourselves, our whole heart, our whole self to the Lord and to others so that we might be a blessing and a help to other people. Out of Christ's love, he hath given himself for us. Christ teaches that love is for you, not me. In love, Christ gave himself for us, meaning for our sake and our place as our substitute. He died that we might live and live eternally with God. Therefore, love is about putting others and their needs first. As Galatians 2:20 puts it so beautifully, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The second part of Ephesians 5:2 says that Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul says Christ gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, there are five main offerings described in the book of Leviticus: the burnt offering, the meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and the trespass offering. The five main offerings then are divided into two specific groups: the sweet savor and the non-sweet savor offerings. The first three, the burnt offering, meal offering, and the peace offering, were called sweet savor offerings and were offered voluntarily. The last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, were sweet non-sweet savor offerings, and they were mandatory. Now, my wife likes candles. When she lights them at home, they give off a good aroma. They make the house smell good, and it's a pleasing thing. And that's what the voluntary sweet savor offerings were to God. They were pleasing to him when they were offered in the tabernacle and the temple. The offerings all picture Christ. In the sweet savor burnt offering, the whole offering, except the skin of the animal, was burnt and consumed upon the altar. Its unique feature was that it was all for God. As the smoke of this offering rose toward heaven, it was a sweet aroma to God. And this offering portrays Christ's full devotion in offering himself up entirely to God to do his will. Christ said in his earthly ministry, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And to do the will of God, Christ went to the cross. Ephesians 5:2 says he gave himself as a willing offering to God, and he gave himself as an offering for us in paying for our sins. And this was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and he was well pleased. In the sweet savor meal offering, there was no shedding of blood. Leviticus 2:1 says of this offering, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. The fine flour pictured Christ's sinless humanity with its evenness of moral qualities. The oil pictures the working and power of the Holy Spirit, which characterized Christ's ministry, while the frankincense is emblematic of the sweetness and fragrance of Christ's person and life. In the sweet savor peace offering, part of the animal was offered upon the altar as the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. This part was God's. And part of the offering was food for the priests. Thus, both God and man fed on the same offering, the peace offering, which speaks of the fellowship and peace which the believer enjoys with God because of Christ's offering and sacrifice at the cross and by his shed blood for sin. The other two, the sin offering and trespass offering described in Leviticus, were not sweet savor offerings to God. Though they too depicted Christ, they depicted him bearing the sin of mankind. And there is nothing sweet about sin. Christ's death was an offering and a sacrifice to God, which the Father found to be a sweet-smelling savor. This means that Christ's voluntary act of love and his offering for sin was well-pleasing to God. Because the cross was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, it shows that he was fully satisfied and he fully accepted the offering and sacrifice of his Son. Christ's death was voluntary, it was vicarious, and it was victorious. In Christ's death, sin was defeated, and it satisfied God's justice and his just demands against sin. Ephesians 5:2 can be broken down in this way. He gave himself for us. He gave everything as a sacrifice in paying for our sins. He gave himself to God. His whole being was given in devotion to God and his will. He gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. He was devoted to God even to death and gave everything in his death. As a meal offering, he was perfect and sinless. And as a peace offering, he brought peace between God and man by his shed blood. He gave himself a sweet-smelling savor. His voluntary and all-sufficient offering was infinitely pleasing to God. He gave himself because he loved us. He died that we might live eternally. He gave himself that we should walk in love. His death revealed perfect love. We walk as imitators of Christ's selfless, giving, and sacrificial love. As we, like Christ, give ourselves up to God and his will as a living sacrifice, and we give ourselves for other in love, this is walking in love, and this will be a pleasing sacrifice to God as well. The fact that the cross was a sweet-smelling aroma to God shows that the death and resurrection of Christ is the only way to God. It shows that this is where we must turn to find peace and reconciliation with God. Have you trusted in Christ's death and resurrection to save you from all your sins? The scriptures tell us that just believing that Christ died for your sins and rose again, we are saved, we are forgiven of all of our sins, and we are ready for heaven. Please believe the gospel right now.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.